All right, this is lesson number 2 in the Baptist Basics University course, Basic Theology. Last lesson, we covered the introduction. This lesson, we're going to cover God's Word, the Bible, kind of continuing some of the thoughts we hit in the introduction. In fact, as I was sitting here, I thought, well, I might as well go ahead and record that one in the same sitting, because much of the thought continues, and while I've got that in my brain, we'll just go ahead and hit it. But let's talk about what the Bible is and why we have it, what we should do with it. We're going to cover those 3 main topics and hopefully be a help to you. I'm not going to get into a lot of specifics. I just want to hit some broad general points in this. First off, let me ask you, how do we know what God wants us to do? How do we know what God wants us to know? God left instructions for us. God left a list of things He wants us to know. Now, there's some things I wish I knew that's not covered in the Bible. There's some things He kind of left out. But He left us everything we need to know in the Bible. Now, he didn't leave it up to mankind to pass this down orally. You know, we you hear about how the Indians, for instance, used to pass down their legends and tales and from generation to generation when they didn't even have a written language. Well, God didn't take that chance on us. God had it written down. God had His message written down. God had it preserved. Boy, we could talk so much on any of that. But I just want to cover on what the Bible is, what we need to do with it here. But God has solved the problem of passing on His instructions for us. Now, God doesn't leave it up for every generation to figure out what God wants them to do. No, God told us what He wanted us to do. The Bible is the only sure foundation for doctrine and practice and what we do. And God put in the Bible what He wants us to know. And not just what He wants us to know, what we need to know. Let's cover just a little bit here. The Bible is a collection of 66 smaller books, we call them. Some of these books are history books. In fact, let me see. I've got my Bible right here. We'll just kind of flip open here to the index. And some of these, I can't find it. You know what? That's amazing. My Bible doesn't have an index. I never noticed that. Oh, it's kind of a new Bible. I'm so used to using a Scofield, and I switched to an Oxford wide margin, and I'm so used to a Scofield, I'm used to just flipping in there, and I still sometimes can't find stuff. Oh, you have to excuse me for that. I just embarrass myself sometimes. But anyway, we'll just flip through here. For instance, the book of Genesis, that's a history. God, how God created the world. It's a history of how God set up the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The book of the Exodus is how God got His people out of Egypt. And the book of Joshua, that's a book of how Joshua and the people of Israel reclaimed the promised land. We could go to the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, the book of Ruth. Those are all historical books. They're telling history. They're telling a story. Now, there's a lot of spiritual depth to them, but by and by, it's a history book. Now, that's not the only thing that is in the Bible. It's not just history. There's also poems. You said, there's poems in the Bible? Well, I don't remember things rhyming. Well, they're Hebrew poetry, and that's something a little bit different. But the book of Job is a poem. The book of Psalms, all those Psalms are poems. And by the way, they're not chapters, they're Psalms. And it's a little pet peeve of mine, people do. It's not Psalm chapter 23, it's Psalm 23. Okay, just pet peeve of mine. But Psalms were actually songs. Proverbs, those are poems. The book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Lamentations is. In fact, that's a very interesting one. I don't know Hebrew, but they say if you look that one up in Hebrew, every chapter is, well, let's see, equivalent to English, would be just like if we went and did a poem and had the first lines start with A, and the second line start with B, and the third line start with C. That's what that is in Hebrew. They start with the first letter, the second letter, the third letter, and I'm not even going to try to get into Hebrew. I don't know enough of it to get into it, but that's what the Book of Lamentations is. And then one chapter, let me see here, I believe it is chapter 3, yes. Chapter 3 actually has three lines starting with the same letter, so that's why there's 66 in it, and there's not in either other ones, so it's actually only 22 verses in it. Song of Solomon, that's a poem. So, in fact, there's some other ones. There's a Psalm of Moses, for instance. So, all that stuff is in there. That's a poem. It's a poem or song. Now, you say, well, it doesn't rhyme. Well, when Hebrews wrote poems, they just have two lines that go together, and they there's some rhythm to it. There's some rhythm to it. But mainly, it is expressing a thought, and then expressing the opposite of that thought or building on that thought. It's a very interesting deal. For instance, let me just see here. I'm sitting here, got my mind on it. Let me flip over here. We'll go to the book of Proverbs, and I'll illustrate this for you real quick. And let me go to Proverbs chapter. Let's see here. Find some more good. I was thinking Proverbs chapter 3. Until we can do that, I can illustrate some of this in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, for instance, here, let's go to chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's the first statement. Then the second statement builds on, and lean not into thy own understanding. This verse 6, in all that ways acknowledge him, and then that thought is continued, and he shall direct thy path. So, then just my eye caught it here, verse 33, this shows something else here. It says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. That's a negative statement. Well, we're going to see the opposite of that in the second part of this verse. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. See, there's an opposite. It's showing the other side of the coin from the first statement. That's another thing that happens there in the Hebrew poetry. So sometimes it'll continue the thought, sometimes it'll build on the thought, sometimes it'll reverse it. And there's some other little things that happen there, but those are the main gist of it. But those books are poetry. That's a long little thing just to cover four or five words here in my notes. Some of them are messages that God gave to his prophets long ago. That's the book of Isaiah. That's the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Actually, Isaiah and Jeremiah contain a little bit of history, but for the most part, those are containing God's message he gave to his man at the time, and that's preserved to us. The book of Haggai, Zephaniah, all those minor prophets and such, all of those are the message God gave to his prophets. We could go even, we just covered New Testament, we could go to the Old Testament, there we go to the New Testament. First four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are history. They're telling the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ. Those are historical in their thrust. They're preserving his life, what he did, his actions, and what he said. Those are all four biographies of Jesus. Now, we could then go to the book of Acts. That's the continuing story there of the disciples in the early church. That's a historical book also in its main application now. Then we hit the book of Romans, and now we're getting doctrinal. This, once again, God has given his message to Paul or Peter or John and or James, and that's been preserved through us, through up until the book of Revelation, which is a little bit different. The book of Revelation is prophecy. But once again, that's the main thing. It was a message God gave to John to pass on. But the Bible itself was written, if I understand it right from what I've read, was the books of the Bible written over a span of over 2,000 years at least. The earliest book in the Bible, some say, was the book of Job. Some people even place that before the flood. That may be hard to do, but could have been back from the time of Abraham. If not, Moses definitely would have written. Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. We know that. That's passed down to us. Very sure there. So we know that that was written there. So we got at least 2,000 years up until the last book in the Bible, which was the book of Revelation, which was written about 90 AD. Fittingly, be the last book in the Bible. But the total span of time there is some 2,000 years or so. Now, the total authors, some say, the Bible scholars and have really studied it, say there's probably about 40 different authors. Moses wrote 5 books. Joshua, I don't know if he wrote Joshua or not, he may have. Nehemiah, looks like he wrote his own book. David wrote many of the Psalms. Solomon wrote a few books. Ezra, in fact, Ezra is sometimes credited with writing, get myself in trouble here. Is it the Chronicles? Chronicles or Kings? Some people actually credit him with writing one of those sets of books. So there's a lot there, and then all the minor prophets, basically can go by the title of the book as to who wrote those. We have the 4 Gospels, and who wrote them is the title of those, and Paul wrote many books. And where we also get a lot is when it comes to the book of Psalms. There's many of those that were written by some different individuals. But there's about 40 different authors. The text has been passed down for generations, originally by hand copying the stuff. Amazing when you study this out. I'm going brain dead today. The Masoretic text, the Masoretes. I can't think how you pronounce that. It's fascinating to study them. Now they're a little bit later, but how just absolutely almost crazy they were about making sure the Bible was correct and copying it, and how they would burn their pencils after they wrote every letter or every name. In the name of God, how they take a bath before they wrote it and take a bath after they would write the name of God. Just amazing stuff, what lengths they went to making sure it was passed down. Today, the Bible's mass-produced. You can go to the Dollar Tree and buy it for $1. Now, it's microscopic print, but it is still historically the best-selling book in the history of the world. In fact, let's say the first book that was printed on the movable type printing press by Gutenberg was a Bible. It was a Latin Vulgate, if I remember correctly, but still it was a Bible. Amazing. It's in all the many languages. I don't think there's another book in as many languages. It has as many copies. It's so widespread. No other book has had such an impact even on our culture and our thought in Western civilization. It is amazing some of the many phrases and stuff that you will hear that have Bible foundations. It is amazing, amazing book. When you go to study out what it is, where it came from, how we got it, and its impact. In fact, if you want to read a little bit about its impact, I would recommend D. James Kennedy has a book out called What If the Bible Had Never Been Written. It can't agree with all his conclusion stuff, but it's very interesting as he shows the impact of the Bible and its teachings on civilization in America and in Europe. It is an amazing book. It's also got another book that kind of goes along with that, but What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? Another very good book to read. And as I say, I may not go, he's Presbyterian, he's Calvinist. I wouldn't go some of the places he goes. He'll lift up some names of people I wouldn't exactly lift up as great heroes, but at the same token, he does a very good job in those books of documenting some of this information. So if you ever get a chance to pick up one of those, if that interests you, those are two pretty good books. Let's go ahead. Let's get into a little bit here. Cover some basic information here. Number one, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? What is this book? The Bible is God's Word. Period. It does not contain God's Word. It is God's Word. It is what God wants us to know. Now, how did it get to us? God used men to write his message down for us. God used men like Moses and Paul and David and Matthew to write this stuff down. And then he also used godly men to hand copy that for thousands of years and pass it down to us. 1 Peter 1 verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." That means man just didn't do it because they wanted to do it. But Peter says in the second part of the verse, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." There's something special here that happened. God actually gave us the exact words. The Holy Spirit would move on these men and they would give us the exact words God wants us to. So how much of it is the Bible is God's word? All of it. The very words are inspired. The Greek word that's used in the Bible, I'm blanking on the verse there too, is theopneustos, which means God breathed. That's all scriptures given by inspiration of God. That's that verse. But that the inspiration is, it means it's God breathed. God spoke these words. God didn't just impress ideas on the writers of the Bible, but he gave them the words. Now, he let their personality shine through, and you get down to studying, you can get very technical, and you can study out the technical technique of Luke's writing versus Paul's writing and Matthew's writing, and their personalities come through, and their education comes through, and their knowledge comes through. For instance, Luke was a medical doctor. And in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, he uses a lot of medical terms that some of these other guys don't use. Why? He was a medical doctor. He knew how to say it, and he was putting it down the best way he knew how. But God was leading him to do that. God was working through Luke to write those words. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's word. It's not a collection of fairy tales. It is a supernatural book. It is the greatest book in the history of mankind. Don't you forget it. Don't neglect it. So now let's look at why there is a Bible. God did not just leave us here without giving us his commandments. He didn't leave it for men to pass his commandments down. And, you know, that would be just like, let's say, an old man who's up in his years, let's say just 90 off the top of our head. He has his will. He's going to give his 40 acres in his house to one son, and he's going to give this other piece of property to another son. He never writes it down. That man dies. Now, he's told some people. Well, as it's passed down, that gets corrupted, just like when you play telephone. You ever played telephone and get around the circle? I'm getting into an illustration within an illustration, but you ever played that, and when it gets around the very end, you whisper that in everybody's ears, nothing like how it started? Well, the same thing, and it comes up that somebody said, well, what did he want done? Well, somebody said, well, he just wanted to give everything he had to the older son, and he didn't even like the other boy. Well, why didn't his will maybe get done? It's because he didn't write it down. Now, that's a strange example I just came up with the top of my head, but the fact is, that's what happens when you pass stuff down orally, or through your mouth, being passed down just spoken word and committed to memory and then rehearsed again in front of everybody. That's how tall tales are passed, the legends are passed. And that's what they become eventually. They become more extreme or crazy or subject to man's imagination or exaggeration. But let's look at this, that God's command to even write it down. In the book of Exodus 17:14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book." Jeremiah 30 verse 2 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Those are just a couple of examples where God said, write it down. don't just leave it to chance or take the gamble of it being lost by passing out. Write it down. Make sure that the words are down. Then say, I like that verse in Jeremiah there. It says all the words, not just write down this basic concept. No, he says all the words. You want an every word Bible. Since we have these words preserved for us, and that's an amazing, amazing thing. You can study out the history of the Bible and how it's preserved for us and how we have the words that God originally gave to them. Some people say that, you know, the only inspired copies were the original copies. Well, it's amazing. Every time we turn up in another old copy, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, now they date back from the first century, but they match up some 99% of the time to what we have today. And by the way, most of those manuscripts that, I'm getting way off in textual criticism here, but some of those manuscripts like the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus and stuff like that, that don't agree as much with the Textus Receptus, the received text, the text that the King James Bible is based on. The reason why those things don't agree as much is because they're garbage. Just historically, their history, they are garbage. In fact, in some of those, you'll find that the Sinaiticus, for instance, you can see where two or three people had been copying on it and erased and corrected, quote unquote, parts of it. So, as I say, they're just garbage. So anyway, how did I get off on that? But these words are preserved for us, even bringing it to us from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English language. So, anyway, we ensure we have the words God intended. These words have been faithfully copied and passed down for centuries. They've been transmitted into different languages and just taken all over the world. And, but let me show you what I mean. In the book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 17, this Jesus speaking, he said, and he taught, saying to them, is it not written? I've cut off the rest of the verse here in my quote, but get that. Is it not written? Romans 10, verse 11 said, for the scripture saith. Now, were these people, was Jesus and Paul here speaking, were they quoting the original manuscripts? Did they have the original manuscripts? No, those were gone for many years, probably by the time this was come. So what were they saying? They were saying those copied pieces of paper, those copied parchments, those copied pieces of hide or whatever that they had passed this stuff down on, the vellum and different... different things that they used, they're saying that's scripture. They didn't say, well, the scripture said, or, you know, that scroll says that the scripture says. No, it says that scripture says. It says it is written. Now, if God speaks to us through the Bible, he uses it to make his will known and to reveal the truth. Paul gives us examples of his use in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And by the way, that should be thoroughly and not thoroughly. Some people have gone about to try to correct that word. It is thoroughly, if you study that out. Anyway, that's free. You might want to check that in your Bible. You would probably be surprised if that may have been quote unquote corrected. But that's what the Bible is given for. We can go down here. Let's kind of look at this real quick. First of all, it says it's profitable for doctrine. That's what we believe. That's the tenets of the Christian faith. It says it's for reproof. That means it's for and for correction. That's for showing us that we're wrong. And for setting us straight. So for instruction, right, it's good for teaching us. There's so much we can do from the Bible. Just going off that, the Bible's good for what we believe, to keep us from doing wrong, to keep us doing right, and then to even build up and support us and instruct us in what we should do. And the goal of it, as Paul writes in verse 17, is the man of God may be perfect. Now, the word perfect does not mean 100% good and, you know, without error. What it means is complete. So this, that the man of God may be complete. That uh, his his training, his education, his goals, everything meets up with God's standards, and that he is satisfactory, that there is nothing lacking in his life. Let's move on to the next point here. What should we do with the Bible? Now, I've got just a few points here. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. My screen's here to go 1, 2, 3. I think I got 5 there. So, anyway, we're going to cover these just real quick. I don't have verses really to back up most of these. Just very simple thoughts here. What should we do with the Bible? Because God has left basically all the information he wants us to know and what we need to know to be successful in our Christian life in the Bible, it's vital that we know our Bible. Now, I think this goes beyond knowing just general thoughts or principles taken from passages. It goes beyond knowing John 3:16 or Genesis 1:1. There's so much more to it. You know, I just want to give you just a few things of what I think a Christian should do with their Bible. First of all, I think a Christian should understand their Bible. Now, I doubt there's anybody that understands every word and every verse in every book of the Bible. Everybody is going to naturally gravitate towards a few books, and they'll have favorites, and they'll have books that you study more and more, and you may study books for decades and then study other ones, and you know, but it's very rare to find somebody that knows the Bible just super deep and super well, cover to cover. Most people focus on certain books or a few books or one book in their studies at a time or in different periods of their life. Nevertheless, it is important to understand the Bible as a whole, as an organic whole. Yes, the Bible is 66 books. Yes, it was written over 2,000 years. Yes, it was written by over 40 authors. But the fact is, it's one book. It has one theme. It has one subject. It has one main character. That's Jesus. The Bible is a whole. You have to look at it as a whole. And to understand the Bible correctly, you need to understand what the Bible is about. You need to understand what the Bible teaches generally, not just what some obscure passage in the book of Zephaniah talks about, but you need to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. And by the way, most of the Bible deals with salvation. Tom Wallace says that he thinks that there's two main subjects in the Bible. The first is how to be happy, and how to be saved, and the second one is how to be happy. That the Bible teaches us how to go to heaven and teaches us how we should live to get on our way there. Not to get there, but how we should live on our way there. That the Bible teaches us how to be saved and how to be successful Christians. But I think it's very vital that you understand the Bible as a whole. You understand the basic parts and understand just generally that, hey, that's prophecy. Hey, that's history. Okay, that's in the Old Testament. Understand the general settings, historical settings. You know, understand, you know, about the kingdom of Israel and how it divided. And you had the kingdom of Israel and kingdom of Judah. How Judah had Jerusalem, Israel had Samaria, and you know, there's a lot of just basic historical stuff you need, but you need to understand the Bible as just as a whole, the general grasp of the story of the Bible and its teachings. For instance, let me give an example of this, of understanding the Bible in this background. Psalm 51 is a tremendous a passage in the Bible. There's so much depth into it. David wrote it, and I'm going to flip over here and show you what I'm talking about. But David wrote it, and it's him pouring out his heart to God and asking God for forgiveness and mercy. And here it is, and it's just tremendous. This is verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." God, he's pouring out his heart to God, his, his, and repenting of his sin, his wrongdoing. Well, tremendous. And I mean, you think, wow, that is so good. And you know, there's songs. I know there's songs that have been based on some of these verses, such as verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We used to sing a little chorus of that years ago. But just tremendous, and you'll hear these verses quoted quite often. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something here. If you look in your Bible underneath the heading there, Psalm 51, you might have a little subheading there, and it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." This psalm is showing David's heart after his sin with Bathsheba. It's showing that he wasn't hardened. It was showing that he was pouring his heart out, asking God for forgiveness for his sin. And when you put that in context, it adds such a rich, deep meaning to it that otherwise you would just glance over. And that's a pretty common knowledge thing. That's nothing new. It's like it's right there in black and white, probably in your Bible. But that's just one instance of understanding the Bible and where it fits together as a whole. But I think, first of all, a Christian should understand their Bible, the basic teachings, the basic settings, the basic outline, the basic themes, etc. Secondly, I think a Christian should read their Bible. Now, there's a lot of different methods for doing so. I know that there are a lot of people that like to read it through in a year. That's fine. You can do that by reading, I think it's 3 chapters a day. I've also heard it read, you shouldn't just settle for the least. You should read 4 so you go above and beyond. a lot of people do that. There are different methods for doing this. There are some people that actually have some like system, outline systems, where you read some Old Testament, some New Testament, kind of prevents you from getting burned out when you get into some of the genealogies and stuff. But there's a lot of different systems for reading your Bible through in a year. Now, I'll be honest, I usually don't do that. I usually don't even try to do that. What I like to do personally, I like to take a book and just read it and reread it and reread it and really study out one book at a time. That's what I like to do, because just reading through it and not going back to a chapter for another year, you tend to miss some stuff. So I'm just telling you personally what I like to do. Is take a book or a passage and just keep reading it and reading it and until I get a good grasp of it. For instance, I use this illustration. I'm not bragging on myself or anything, but when I was in college, I was scared to death to take the Romans course that I knew was coming, because I'd heard horror stories about how hard it was. But partly I wanted to know the book of Romans. So I set out, and for a week, I read the book of Romans through 10 times every day. I would read it through 5 times in the morning and 5 times in the evening or in the afternoon. But I would read it two different settings 5 times each, and I'd read it 10 times in each day. And to be honest with you, I didn't get just a whole lot, because I was just reading it so much. That's just something I felt like I need to do. But I'm going to tell you something that really did, looking back, that helped me to be able to get a grasp of the book as a big picture, instead of just a few verses or a few chapters, but to see the whole book of Romans and the whole argument that Paul lays out in it, and you really get to see the big picture in doing that. I think that is a big, big help. You don't have to do that. I'm just saying that's what I do. Now, if I was going to pick up my Bible and read it through for the first time, I would recommend you start in the New Testament. Starting in Matthew would be fine. Most people say go ahead and start in John. That's great too. But I would start there. Nothing against the Old Testament. It's just if you're not used to reading your Bible, that's a little bit easier reading. So I would recommend starting in Matthew or John and go ahead and read through the New Testament first. if you are not in the habit of reading your Bible. But I think about Christians should read their Bible. I'm not going to sit here and say they should read their Bible through in a year. There's no verse that says that. But the Bible does talk about meditating on the Bible and stuff like that. So there needs to be a knowledge. You need to be taking in the Bible, reading it. Get the Bible on cassette or CD or MP3. You know, when you can go really high tech, and you can do that. Get the MP3 CD or something, put on your MP3 player. But you need to be taking in the Bible. The best way to do that is reading. Hearing it is great, and I do like doing that also. But the best thing you can do is read it. So, first of all, we need to understand it. Second, we need to read it. Third, we need to study it. Now, I'm going to tell you, it is my conviction that I firmly believe that just reading your Bible is not enough. I think if something captures your attention, you need to stop and study it. You need to stop and figure out what God is wanting to show you in that verse. Now, this is a lot of hard work. It's easy to read your Bible. It's hard to study. This is a lot more work. To study your Bible, it's probably best to have some study helps. Let me recommend a few for you. There's a lot of different things out there. There's study Bibles. That's a Scofield Bible, a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, stuff like that. Where you'll see something catch your eye, and you may have a cross reference. For this Oxford Bible I have has cross references in the center column. And sometimes something will catch my eye, and hey, look, there's two or three verses, and you can flip over there, and it'll really help you. So a good study Bible helps. Commentaries help. That's where somebody takes and tries to explain the Bible, usually verse by verse. Those are very helpful if you get a good one. The thing is, most of the time, stuff you wonder about, evidently they wondered about too, because they didn't get around to talking about the stuff that confuses you, confuses them also, and they just kind of skip over it. A lot of times that happens. A concordance is very good. Now, I personally recommend Strong's Concordance, the exhaustive concordance. Make sure it says that, where it has every word in there. And what you can do, it's great, because if you think of you have a word catches your mind. Let's say, oh, I've still got my Bible here, open the book of Psalms, and right there, Psalm 54, the very first word is save, S-A-V-E. You think, wow, save. I want to know some more about that. You can get your concordance, look up the word save, and it will show you every time the word save is used in the Bible. And you can cross-reference it out, and you can read and kind of study topically what that is. Now, the Strong's is, I think, the best. There's some other ones that kind of get a little topical and try to explain stuff, but Strong's just lays it out, and you can study it. Now, it also shows you the Greek and Hebrew words. What it'll do is it'll have a little number beside it, and you can flip to the back of the concordance, and you can look up and see what the Greek or Hebrew word that was translated from. And you can get in, dig into that all you want to. It's not required to understand the Bible, but sometimes it sheds a little bit more light on the meaning of the passage. So, but I do recommend you get a Strong's exhaustive concordance. Make sure it's exhaustive. There's a few that are out there that are abridged. I would get the exhaustive, every word. Now, some of them even have where they have the, have all the these and a's and everything else in there. And that's a little overboard, but may come in handy if you really want to study out every time the word a is used in the Bible. I don't know if you'd ever want to, but anyway, some other things I recommend: get a good Bible dictionary. To be honest with you, I don't know of one that I trust 100%. Smith's Bible Dictionary has been around a long time. It is okay. It gets a little critical of the Bible, a little too critical for my personal opinion, but it's decent. I tell you, the one that I like is the one that I've just now come across, and I for general reference, I like to use it. It's David Cloud's, I've lost the name of it. I should have looked that up before I got to doing this. I was going to mention it. It's Way of Life, Encyclopedia of Christianity or something like that. I think it's in its fourth edition. It's a big green hardback book, because it covers a lot of the topics and stuff. It is very helpful. You can, if you get in there and you want to know more about baptism, you can flip in there, and he's got a bunch of information on baptism. But it comes from a good fundamental Baptist perspective, and he gets a lot of topical stuff is even covered in there, and you can look and see what Mormons and different things like that, you know, people believe. And so there's a little bit more information than just Bible. It's a way of life encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity or something like that, I think's the name of it. That's David Clyde. I think his website is wayoflife.org, I think. If that's wrong, so be it. I'm not going to go back and re-record it, but I think that's right. But I recommend Good Bible Dictionary. So there's a bunch of those out there. Smith's is one you see very often, pretty cheap. But if you don't mind ordering it, I do recommend David Cloud's. A good commentary set that I recommend just for just covering the basics is J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible Commentary. You can get that in a 5-volume hardback. There's actually a 6-hardback volume that's like an index. I don't have it. But the 5-volume hardback, it'll set you back. If you get it on sale, you sometimes catch it through CBD or ChristianBook.com, their website. Somebody catch it through there for like $60, usually around Christmas. But you can get it for $100, $120 when it's not on sale. But just to get the good, basic, general thoughts and passages, he's pretty good, and he will bring out some of the meaning and make some application with it. And he doesn't try to go real deep and find stuff that's not there most of the time. He just covers the basics. Now, as I say, though, he covers the basics, so he may not cover what you want to know. But just to get the basic idea of what the Bible says, that is a very, very good set to start with. Now, you can get all those in paperback form, but doing that ends up, I can't remember, there's like 60 or 70 volumes if you get all the paperback ones. So I don't recommend doing that. But the 5-volume hardback edition is great. Let's say you can get that for about $60 if you watch for it. Sometimes a little bit cheaper. But just having these things helps you to be able to really dig in and study a lot more, and help you understand your Bible more, know your Bible a little bit more. And there's a lot of other stuff you can get into with that. But those are just some basics. You can look around on my website, and I'll talk about some other different resources. And hopefully, maybe, I would like to be able to put together a pretty comprehensive list of good books and books I recommend and such in the future, because I own hundreds of them. So, anyway, but Christians should understand their Bible, they should read their Bible, should study their Bible. Fourth, they should practice what the Bible teaches. It should be your goal as a Christian to live out what the Bible teaches. Now, you know, some of this goes into understanding. We have to understand that we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore like they had to do in the Old Testament. You know, some of that gives into it. But the Bible still teaches against lying. It still teaches against cheating somebody. It still teaches against adultery, and it teaches us to be honest, teaches us to be hardworking, teaches us to be patient. There's so much stuff in there that, I tell you what, there is hard to do. Simple stuff, but it's awful hard to do. But your goal as a Christian, you should want to do 100% of what the Bible teaches. That should be your goal. You may want to argue about some of the different applications of that, but the main simple things are very clear. They're undeniable. You know, if it's funny, it reminds me of a lot of the old Jewish rabbis. They would argue about how the high priest would put his hand on the head of the goats on the Great Day of Atonement. One guy said one hand, one said two, and one said doing this way and have one hand on the sides or on top of the head. I mean, it's nuts. And you can get to where it goes, you get way too deep even in that when you go to practicing some of the stuff the Bible teaches. The Bible, for instance, I'll go off in this one. The Bible teaches us to be modest, and modest is a characteristic. It's not just how we dress. I mean, it goes a lot more into actions than just how we look. But I believe the Bible teaches. There's a verse in Isaiah that it talks about the nakedness of the thigh. Well, I believe, based on the Bible, there's a couple other verses involved in that. I think that you shouldn't show your thighs. I think you ought to be covered up. Well, even a guy, I'm sorry, I think even a guy, I'm not just preaching at the gals here, I think that even a guy ought to be covered up. Well, some people say, well, that means that sorry about that. It's kind of screeched up against the desk. Some people say, well, then that means that your shorts or your skirt or whatever should come down to at least the top of your knee. And then some people say, well, it should be the middle of your knee. And some people say, well, it ought to be the bottom of your knee. And some people say, well, it, bless God, it ought to be all the way down to your feet. Well, who's right? I don't know. I'd rather be safe and, you know, be a little bit longer in that particular argument. But nevertheless, I don't know who's right. I really don't. You know what? But as long as you're trying to do it, hey, go for it. Because honestly, as I say, that's not really clear. The Bible does not say thou shalt not wear a skirt that cometh more than one finger width above the bottom of thy kneecap. You know, it doesn't say that. So, you know, I think some of the particular application points maybe up for a little bit of debate there. But the basic teaching there is, hey, we need to be modest. You need to cover yourself up. That's what the basic thing is. So that's just one illustration. I've gone way long in this, so let's wrap this up with one more point here. Last thing, we should understand our Bible, should read our Bible, should study our Bible, should practice what our Bible teaches, and we should also teach the Bible. Now, you may not have the opportunity to preach or teach a Bible college or a Sunday school class, but it is our duty to pass on what we know in the Bible, what we understand the Bible, to our family, to our friends, to relatives. We need to pass this stuff on. You know, I fear that we did a very poor job. We, as in Bible-believing Christians, did a very poor job in passing on good, solid Bible knowledge to my generation. Now, most people my generation are good, hard workers. They'll work a bus route, but many of them are woefully ignorant of just general Bible knowledge. Now, as I say, and I've talked a little bit about that in the introduction, it scares me that people know how to do and they don't know. I think your actions need to be based on knowledge, or you'll quit doing your actions. You know, eventually you'll tire out. But if you know why you're doing them, you'll continue doing them. Well, we need to pass this stuff on. We need to pass it on to our kids. We need to make sure that truth lingers on past us. I had the motto, little saying on my website, on the BaptistBasics.org website, said, I can't remember exactly how I word it now, but it said, truth should not die with this generation. And I believe that wholeheartedly. That is a passion of mine. I don't want my two sons, and any more that may come, any more kids that may come in the future, I don't want them to wonder if the Bible is the Word of God. Let's pass on what we believe. Well, I've gone entirely too long on this and rambled, and may have been a little controversial in a few points. I hope that I haven't done disservice to the main things I wanted to cover there. But that just covers some basics on what the Bible is. It's God's Word. It's God's instruction book for us. It's everything God knows that we need to know. Covered why there is a Bible. God didn't want to take a chance on it being passed down. God gave us a sure source so we can know His will and what He wants us to know. And then we also covered some basic points about what we need to do with the Bible. Understand, read, study, practice, and teach the Bible. Well, I hope that you have learned something. I hope that I've been a blessing or challenge to you. Next lesson, we will get into some theology proper. We're going to get into the study of the Trinity real briefly. Then we'll get into God the Father, and we'll kick off three straight lessons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And hopefully those will be a blessing and a help to you also as we hit those areas. Thank you for taking time to listen to this, and I hope to have you listen to the next one. Thanks a lot.